Hey there, this is Zach from Cornerstone Assembly in Truro, Nova Scotia. Thanks for checking out this message. If you're looking for more information about our church, check us out online at truochurch.ca. Now to the message.
So I have a question for you guys. And don't be scared. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands in answer in a second. But don't be scared. It's a little bit of a trick question, so don't be nervous. But how many hours a week would you say that you worship God? Who here would say they worship God between 0 and 5 hours a week in worship to God? 0 and 5 hours? Okay. Okay, how many of you would say you spend between 5 and 20 hours a week worshiping God? All right, so there's like some people participating, I'm glad. Between 20 and 50 hours. 50 and 100? Just FYI, there's 168 hours in a week. Who would say they worship God over 100 hours a week? Okay, all right. Hopefully by the end of my sermon, you're going to have a little bit of a different perspective on how you answered that. So the... Craig, behave back there. I can see you. All right, so the purpose of our worship is to glorify God. It's to lift up God, to lift God above anything else. God is inherently worthy of worship. His character and his attributes alone make him worthy of worship. Just being God is enough to deserve and even demand our worship. You know, Marilyn talked about if we are silent, if we don't praise God, that the rocks will cry out. And I don't know about you, but especially, you know, in those times where I'm feeling like God's being really great, I don't want rocks to cry out instead. That seems... I feel like if God's made me to worship, then I don't want a rock stealing my thunder. But so our God, though, he's the God of more than enough. So he created us to be beings of worship, and Zach talked about this last week, and about us even, like, you know, lifting our hands and shouting at concerts and at sports games and that all that kind of stuff. But God made worship be more than just glorifying him, even. Beyond glorifying God, our worship can do more. Our worship can accomplish great things. And a couple weeks ago, Zach talked about worship as warfare, that when we worship God, God works. And when we praise, freedom follows. God made our worship as a weapon to destroy the strongholds and the chains that hold us back from what he's called us to do. So last week, the last 2 weeks largely have been focused on, though, this kind of context. Our Sunday gatherings and the songs that we sing and the condition of our hearts as we do it. And so, you know, if when I asked that question, how many hours a week, you know, if you were like, all right, so Sunday morning, it's like an hour and a half. So that's, you know, and you're maybe doing those calculations. So largely that's kind of been the context that we've been talking about the last couple weeks. But our worship, true worship, it's not limited to Sundays. It's not limited to singing songs even. Today we're going to see that true worship is an ongoing response to what God has done for us. True worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's all of our walking and our breathing and our working and our sleeping and everything that we do. Not a song or a Sunday service. It's not just giving your time and your money. True worship is an all-encompassing lifestyle of surrender to God. And this is the thing, our true worship puts us in a place of being part of God's redemptive plan. We get to be a part of what God is doing. Now, ever since sin and death entered the world, God's been working to bring all things back into right relationship with him. into wholeness, into rightness, righteousness. So we don't get to see, of course, the full redemption, the fullness of everything being in a right relationship with God until after Jesus comes again. But until then, God is moving his plan forward. And we get to help kind of be part of those steps. We get to be part of that plan. So as Christians, our eternal souls, they're redeemed. They're made right with God through Christ. But God has made us for more. And so the kind of like, who cares? What's this got to do with me? If we can understand true worship, we can work to bring that redemption that we've experienced into all of our relationships. Our relationships with ourselves, with our families, our church families, our friends, our neighbors, even our enemies. You know those people that drive you nuts? That person that just cut you off on the highway? Yeah. The people that you would rather not say, hey, good morning to. So our passage today, it's just one single verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. One verse. But it is one of the most loaded verses in one of the most loaded books of the New Testament. In Bible college, I actually had an entire course just on the book of Romans. So you can imagine if that doesn't even like do much more than scratch the surface of the depth of this book. I spent a lot of time the last couple weeks with my nose in some very big books as I was working on this, because every book that I opened up had a whole lot to say about just this one verse. So Romans 12, verse 1 in the New International Version says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So this is a part of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And you know, he says right here, brothers and sisters, that's telling us he's saying this to believers. He's saying this to Christians. And it's this turning point, because the first 11 chapters of Romans, it's really dense with theology. And this verse kind of moves into, it's when we're moving into the practical application. So it's kind of like the why, the how, that kind of thing, into the what it actually looks like. Paul moves into the practical application of everything that he's just explained in 11 chapters. And the next three chapters, Paul outlines what the life of a Christian should look like in light of the first 11 chapters. So that therefore, just a single word telling us that what Paul is about to say is based on, like I said, everything that's come before it. So what came before it? Luckily for us, Paul includes this kind of succinct little theme, kind of a thesis for his entire letter. In chapter 1, verse 17, a sort of thesis that he goes on to prove. And in the New Living Translation puts chapter 1, verse 17 like this. This good news, the gospel, tells how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So really, the book of Romans looks at, all right, what is this gospel? What is it that Jesus did do for us? And how are we going to live this out? So this is kind of where we're at. We're at this turning point between this is everything Jesus did, and this is what it should look like when we're believers. So yeah, Paul spends 11 chapters on the work of Christ on the cross, what it does for us, and that the only way our relationship with God can be redeemed and made right is through faith in Christ. Now, the next little bit, in view of God's mercy, or some versions say mercies, plural, what God is about to say, what he is about to ask of us, is a big ask. So he starts out by saying, hey, it's in light of all these 11 chapters, it's in light of all of this. So if true worship is a lifestyle, an understanding of this, an understanding of the good news, the gospel, it is at its core. So there are several, there's several verses in Romans that kind of are used commonly to lead people to Christ, kind of a like the bullet points of the gospel. I don't know if you guys have ever heard the term Romans Road to Salvation. Yeah? So that's kind of, it summarizes the main points of God's mercies. It's what it takes to be right with God. Because you could read out the entire 11 chapters, first 11 chapters to someone, but it's going to take a little while. So if you want to get right to the point, this is kind of the Coles Notes version of the Romans Road. Romans 3:23 basically says, everyone has sinned. We've all sinned. We've done wrong in the sight of the Lord. Romans 6:23a says, the cost of sin is death. Whew, that one's a heavy one. Romans 5:8, Jesus died for our sin. This is where the good in good news starts coming in. Romans 6:23b says, God's gift is eternal life. Romans 10:9-10, confess that Jesus is Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, and be saved. And then to kind of wrap it all up, Romans 10:13, anyone can call out to Jesus to be saved. Like I said, essentially this is like the bullet points of the gospel. Obviously Paul goes into a lot more detail than that, but those are really, you know, the things that we point to help people see their need for Christ, what Christ has done, and what they have to do to accept it. And if it's your first time hearing it today, just consider what it means for your life. And church, if you haven't read all of Romans yet, do it. It's probably full of a lot of long words that you've never heard before, but there's lots of resources out there to help you read through Romans and actually understand it. And I'm going to share some of those tools on Facebook later this week. But the thing is, like, our understanding of all of that is the starting place for our life of worship. So what does it mean for our lives? What does it mean for our life? What does the gospel mean for our lives? In light of God's mercies, in light of the gospel, what's next? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So for us, sacrifice, I mean, that word now for us kind of means, you know, giving something, right? Maybe you sacrifice some time with your family to get your work project done, or vice versa, perhaps. But Paul uses the symbolism of the sacrificial system that his original readers were familiar with. You know, they were familiar with sacrificing the life of an animal to a god or to another deity, to whatever it is that they were worshiping. But there's kind of a major difference here, and it's in the word living. Living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, that animal sacrifice never referred to as living. The dead animals are contrasted with this living nature of our worship. Where in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the animals were the focal point of worship. And though we no longer offer animal sacrifices to worship God, our worship should still be sacrificial. It should still cost us something. In this case, Paul is calling for our whole lives. The cost is ourselves, not just our time or our money or whatever it is that we maybe think we can contribute. He's actually saying, hey, your bodies, your whole self, that's your living sacrifice. So, like I said, we could give God our time, our talents, our money, but Christ came to redeem our whole selves. He came to redeem all of who we are to himself. So it's only fitting that we return our whole selves. Paul is saying to the church in Rome and to us that with all that God has done for us, our response should be to surrender our entire lives to God. So the next part, it says, holy and pleasing to God, referring to our living sacrifice. It should be holy and pleasing to God. Now, holy, it simply means set apart. In this case, set apart for God. Now, last week, Zach mentioned that we can worship a lot of things. We can worship sports teams and boy bands and whatever we value most. But we're called to live a life of worship that's holy, set apart for God only. So at my house, I have a lot of brushes. By name, they're all brushes, but each one is used for a very different task. Each is holy, is set apart for a certain task, created for a specific task. My hairbrush is holy to my hair. My hairbrush is holy to my hair. My paintbrush is holy to my paint. This isn't going to do the job of brushing my hair. All right? My toothbrush. I have one at home. I had a two-pack, so I brought the new one, okay? I brush my teeth. It's in my bathroom. You can see it anytime. My toothbrush is holy to my teeth. It's set apart for that task. And my toilet brush. Don't worry, this is a brand new one. It hasn't been in a toilet. My toilet brush is holy to my toilet. All right? That's its job. That's the task it was made for. Now, I wouldn't want to use any of these brushes for any of the other uses. All right? We are created for a specific task. Like, these brushes are created for a specific task. But for us, it's to glorify God, to bring him glory by lifting him up. Our worship is to be set apart, is to be holy for God only. That was our created task. Offering my living sacrifice of worship to anything else would be like using my hairbrush to paint. Or better yet, using my toilet brush to brush my teeth. I think we can all agree that's a real bad use for a toilet brush. They all have value, of course, but one's not made for the other. So it is the living sacrifice of our whole selves offered solely and completely to God that's pleasing to him. Again, this brought the word pleasing there, brought Paul's original audience back to the sacrificial system, where the aroma of a sacrifice that was pleasing to God was a sacrifice that came from a sincere heart. They could sacrifice all they want. If their heart wasn't in it, that was a stench to God, not a pleasing aroma. And for us, if our heart's not right, like Zach talked about last week, if our heart's not right, our worship is in vain. He talked about the Pharisee worshiping, but he just wasn't there, and it was in vain. It was not a good aroma, a pleasing aroma. It was a stench. A lifestyle of worship comes from a heart that's dedicated to God only. And then in here, this is your true and proper worship. This is where I'm going to get the nerdiest, just as a warning, okay? Because true and proper, well, Not a great English translation. Not super great. We're gonna go back to the Greek in a second, but there we go. So it really doesn't come across very well in English in just about any of the translations that I found. The New Living Translation says, "Your true and proper worship." Now, some other translations describe this kind of worship as spiritual, reasonable, logical. Now, the Greek word is logikos. Logikos. And like I said, there's no English word that completely translates the entire meaning that Paul's trying to get across here. But it's one of the root words we have for logical or logic. But all in all, reasonable or rational is probably the best English way to understand logikos, a logikos worship. So what does it mean for our worship to be rational or reasonable? Our minds, our intellect, our ability to reason is not separate from our living sacrifice, from our lifestyle of true worship. Yes, it comes from a heart attitude that's set on God, but also from an understanding of what Christ has done and an intellectual intentionality. I don't know about you guys, but my comfort zone is pretty comfy. But I know that there are some things that are not going to go well if I just stay in my comfort zone. My comfort zone, lots of times, means not meeting new people. All right? Familiar people, fine. We can hang. But new people. But I know, for example, when I came here, that sometimes I need to get out of my comfort zone. And for me, it's not just a matter of a heart intention, like being like, yeah, I really want to get to know the people in Truro and the people at Cornerstone. It's more than that, because my comfort zone, my place of safety, my automatic go-to is stick with the people you know. So I have to mentally be like, no, I need to get out of my comfort zone. I need to live in a way that I can make new connections. Because I know that otherwise I'm not going to be healthy. If I moved here and didn't spend time with any of you, one, I'd be seriously lonely because I'd have no human connection whatsoever. But two, we would have terrible relationships. Why would you want someone at your work or at your church? You sure wouldn't listen to me preaching if you had zero connection with me. You know what I mean? We have to make those connections for you to trust me even to enough to listen to what I have to say. So as much as we have to use our hearts in worship, we get to use our minds too. And as someone that's pretty logical and likes to learn, that's really important to know, because if it was completely just heart stuff, I'd be like, this is real awkward. All right? You might have noticed that kind of difference between me and Zach, too. It's funny, when we pray together in our staff meetings, he talks about all this like emotional language, and I'm just like the logical, physical, real stuff, and he's talking about fluffy emotions. I know it seems kind of backwards, right? But so there we are. So, excuse me. So, and Romans 12 kind of goes on to talk about the intellectual side a little bit more. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and improve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So verse 2 tells us that we need a renewed mind, a new point of view, a new way of thinking to continue the process to get on the same page as God, to get on the same page as his will, what he wants to have happen in your life. Becoming more like Christ and figuring out God's will for our lives. When we live a lifestyle of worship, we have a heart devoted to God and a mind renewed to reflect Christ. We bring redemption into the relationships, into our relationships by living lives of love, by showing mercy, by being selfless. Now Paul goes on now to give us a picture of what that looks like in our lives. What does a life of living sacrifice, a life of worship look like? In the rest of chapter 12 especially, he moves outward from our own renewed, redeemed mind to our other relationships. First to other Christians in verses 3 to 13, and then our other relationships. Like I said, our families, our friends, our neighbors, our enemies in verses 14 to 21. So verse 3 through 8 talks a lot about serving the body of Christ, serving our local church as part of a lifestyle of worship. Now we've talked about that a lot in the last few weeks, so I'm not gonna stay there too much, because y'all have heard me and Zach preach it, you know, using what God gives you, your talents, to serve those who are around you. But the rest of chapter 12, we're gonna walk through it together. We're gonna do something a little bit different. All right. If you were here on Monday, for our prayer night, you know I'm a fan of bringing you through things that are a little bit different and maybe pulling you out of your comfort zone a little bit. So we're gonna take some time to hear and reflect on what a life of worship should look like in our relationships. I'm gonna read it twice. The first time, I just want you to listen carefully. And the first time, it's gonna be up on the projection. And if there's a word or a phrase that stands out to you, just kind of take mental note of that. All right, so you can, you know, read it along on the screen. You can close your eyes and just listen, whatever you feel comfortable with. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So just to give you a little bit of context more for that, when he's talking about his enemies, he's talking to a church, a people that are being persecuted. He's talking to people who don't have an easy life, who have people that are after them, who are, you know, arresting them and kicking them out of their homes and their places of worship. So just think back. Is there something that stuck out to you? As I read it again, I want you to think about that word or that phrase, and just keep listening. Pay attention to what God might be saying to you about it. If nothing jumped out the first time, that's okay. Just pay attention for something that seems new or maybe important to you. It's not necessarily going to be like this big thing that's like, this is the one! All right? It's just kind of like, huh, I hadn't thought about that. All right? So just listen. I'm going to read it through once more. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of lower position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what is your next step? I'm going to get the worship team to come on back up here. What is it that God's calling you to do as a part of your life of worship, as a lifestyle of worship? Maybe it's honor one another above yourself. Serve God with zeal. Choosing joy. Being patient in trials. Praying more. Being hospitable, spending time with people you once thought were below you, forgiving wrongs instead of trying to get revenge, being a peacemaker where possible. Maybe your next step is to become a follower of Jesus and discovering redemption for yourself. Whatever your next step is, know that it will take your whole self, your heart, your mind, your body, because true worship is a lifestyle. I just want to bring one need that's in our congregation to your attention. And if you're feeling like caring for and supporting the needs of those, your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Cornerstone, talk to Terry or Cheryl, because the LeBlanc family right now is in need. You know, one of our own is recovering from brain surgery, and so we want to be one praying for Sherry, but also comforting Sherry and Renee and the kids. And also Renee having to take time off because Sherry can't be alone as she recovers, you know. So if you want to help them in some way, Terry and Cheryl, are going to be coordinating that. And I know some people have expressed an interest in like wondering what they can do. So if you want to know, talk to Cheryl or Terry, and they're going to help you figure out how it is that you can help them in this time. I'm going to pray. God, we thank you that you make worship to be so much more than it has to be, God. You alone are worthy of worship. But God, we thank you, God, that as we worship, we get to be part of your redeeming story, God. We thank you that we have a place in your family and a place in your story of bringing all things back to you. So God, we pray that you would bring to mind those things you would do, that you have done for us, God. That you would bring to mind what it is that you did for us on the cross, the forgiveness that you brought us. And God, as we remember those things, God, that we would have a heart towards you, that we would have a mind that's deciding to live every day for you, God, to worship you truly. Amen. Now, at the beginning, I asked you how many hours each week you spend in worship. But God doesn't want a certain amount of time doing a certain activity. He wants our entire lives. Everything we do, everything we are, to be an act of worship. To live a life of worship.